Well, as I said this morning, thank you so much for those of you who prayed for my visits to the Philippines. It was a very blessed, happy time. Sometimes it's not always like that, but this was a very wonderful time. And I hope to do maybe an after church and talk about some of the things I saw and heard. And I was busy preaching and teaching while I was there. So I think by Philippine time, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. So I arrived Friday night, so I've not quite caught up yet. You know, it was like you get jet lag. You have phases where you feel quite fresh and bright, usually at the wrong time of day, and then when you need to be fresh and bright, it feels like 3 in the morning. So I'm saying that not to get my excuses in, but so you'll pray with me as I preach, because I feel like it's about 3 in the morning. And that, you know, it's like when you get tired, your mind wanders, you can't focus, and then you end up saying too much for too long. So if you want to get out of here by a certain time, then do pray with me. All right, well, come with me, please, to the reading which we had, Mark chapter 5. And we read these final words of our reading. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. What is faith? Now, when I was at school, there was a girl in our class called Faith, and her father was a minister, and one of my friends fancied her. And then, for reasons known only to himself, we were in chemistry, and 16-year-old lads all on one bench, and then there were girls behind us. So in the full blaze of a group of 16-year-old lads, my friend turned his seat round and spoke to Faith, who was sitting behind him, and asked her out. We were all there, we were all looking at each other, wondering what was going on. And you can imagine the fun we had talking about it and pulling his leg. We knew her father was some sort of vicar. So we used to say to him, we used to say, "Hey Dave, what did her dad say to you? Have faith, my son." And then we all used to think it was terribly funny and laugh about it. But Faith, you know, it's a sort of, he was a sort of vicar. Faith of his daughter. It's a religious word, isn't it? And it's something that religious people have. And sometimes people say, "Well, I wish I had your faith," or "Have faith, my son." But what is faith? What does it mean? When Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," what does he mean? What is faith? Is it believing something that you know isn't true? And that somehow, if you believe hard enough, it becomes true, at least for you? Or is faith, is it religious magic? You know, Jesus is like a sort of big battery, and if this woman can plug into the power, then she'll be healed. And you just need the right sort of plug, the right sort of faith. Is that what it is? What is faith? Well, what we'll do is we'll look at this passage, Mark chapter 5, and verses 24 to 34, and we'll divide our time into two. And the first part is really just to look at what Mark has to say, Mark's narrative. So please have the Bible in front of you, and we'll go through this together quite quickly. Mark's narrative, verse 24. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged him." So can you picture the scene? There's this great sea of people surging, ebbing, flowing. And at the centre of it all is Jesus himself. But Mark's focus is not on the many, but on the one, this unnamed woman. Verse 25, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.'" Now, Mark's portrait of this woman is very sympathetic. There's a discharge of blood. It's a woman's problem. And if you know anything about first century Jewish society, a discharge of blood, obviously it's a medical condition, that's distressing enough, but it would have made her in that society unclean. And therefore, if anyone had touched her, they too would be made unclean, would have to go through a whole purification ritual to become clean again. So not only is she sick and getting worse, she's an outcast. She's a religious and social outcast. And this whole area is taboo. Her condition is shameful, and she's a woman who therefore feels ashamed. And not only that, as Mark puts it, she suffered much under many physicians. Obviously, medicine then was primitive, and it could be brutal. The world was full of quacks and cures. Apparently, in the Middle Ages, when it came to surgery, farmers were much in demand. Presumably, if you're good with animals, you must be good with people. But you can imagine, can't you? You need surgery done, and these farmers apparently used to do anything from toothache to cataracts. And there you are, in all your vulnerability, and there's the local farmer there to help you out. So who knows what this woman must have suffered? And she'd have to pay for the privilege. She's not getting better. In fact, she's got worse. And the money's run out. So you think to yourself, well, things can't get much worse, can they? There was a woman who had discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much. I wonder what is covered under that word much. Under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Very sympathetic portrait, isn't it? She's sick and suffering. She's unclean and untouchable. She's an outcast. And she's penniless and alone. And she's getting worse. She's run out of options. No hope of recovery. And think of it. It's 12 long years. But she has a plan. Call it desperate. You might call it daring. But it's make or break. Now, she's heard of Jesus the healer. Maybe he could heal her. But, of course, how can she approach him? It can't be face to face. She dare not. She's too ashamed and she's unclean. That dominates her whole thinking. She can't come up to him face to face, an unclean woman. And therefore, he can't touch her because, presumably, if he touches her, then he'll become unclean. But a daring plan is this. What if I could creep up behind him and concealed, as it were, in the jostling of the crowd? And what if I just reach out my hand, just my fingertips? I don't have to touch him because that would make him unclean. But if I could just touch his garments, just a fingertip, then maybe I'd be healed. And no one need ever know that I was there. Verse 28, she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Touch and go. And no one need be any the wiser. And Jesus will never know. What if? So it's a bold plan, isn't it? It's a daring plan. But she's desperate. She's got nowhere else to go. And so she puts it into action. So can you see the scene? There's this great throng, this great sort of scrum, this crowd of people. Jesus making his way through it, and all the hands are reaching out. But if you just freeze the frame and home in and magnify the image, can you see it? There's a hand reaching out, touching. And the next frame, the hand's gone. Did it work? Verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Isn't that wonderful? 12 long years. But the cure is instant. And her weary, broken body lives again. You might say, this is like a resurrection, isn't it? And if she can feel it, Jesus too can feel it. Her gain is his loss. Her healing has been at his expense. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So he's making his way through this jostling crowd. He feels the touch. He feels power going out from him. He stops because a hand came from somewhere behind him. And so he turns around. Who was it who touched me? Who touched my clothes? And look at the disciples' reaction. Verse 31. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Lord, it's crazy. You're being jostled by the crowd. There are hands reaching out to you everywhere. They're all touching you. Everyone's reaching out their hands. And then you ask this question, who touched me? They're all touching you. You want us to single out one touch among the many? But verse 32, Jesus is looking around to see who it is. And of course, our woman, she's trying to conceal herself in the crowd. She's beetling off, her identity shielded from the crowd. But when she hears Jesus' voice, who touched me? It's within her hearing. There's something in the voice. It's irresistible. And now it's her turn to stop. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She's been discovered. And she's frightened, isn't she? The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. She's been discovered. Her cover's been blown. There's more than fear. The word that's been translated here in the Greek is saying more. Because having been healed, she's now in awe of the healer. And so when she comes and falls at his feet, it's more than simply falling at the feet of a man. She's conscious of something other, something greater. The presence of God himself. Because we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She goes public. She says, it was me. Now, what does Jesus do? Because she's unclean and she's touched someone who is clean. She's broken a taboo. What does Jesus do? Does he scold her? Rebuke her? Threaten her? Does he shout at her? Humiliate her in front of the watching crowd? Does he say to her, you know what the law says? How dare you take advantage of me? You who are unclean, come and touch me. What does he say? Verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Isn't that wonderful? Can you hear in his words the smile and the tenderness in his voice? Can you see the light and the warmth in his eyes? She dared to approach the King of Kings, only to find that when she came to him and touched him, that the touching point was his gentleness. Here is the King of Love. He doesn't rebuke her. You've done nothing wrong. He reassures her. Actually, the way he speaks to her, he's saying it's the safest thing in the world, the best thing in the world you could have done to come to me. You've done nothing wrong. You believed I could help. You trusted me to help. Well, your trust has not been misplaced. Your faith has made you well. And it's more than physical healing, isn't it? You see what he says to her? He's got his finger on her pulse, hasn't he? He says, go in peace. It's the one thing this woman hasn't enjoyed for years. She's had no peace. And it's not just, is it, the physicality of what's been going on. It's the fact she's lost all her money. It's the fact that she's suffered under all these physicians. And it's the fact that she's an outcast. She's isolated. She's friendless. You imagine that? All those notes, discordant notes, playing. But now here is a deeper note, a stronger note. And all the other notes become silent. And it's the note that's deeply ringing in her soul, peace. Go in peace. The one thing she hasn't had for 12 years. And you see, Jesus has given her life back to her. In fact, since the healing is total, it's more than just simply giving her life back to her. It's almost as though you could say he's given to her a new life. And she's restored to the community because she's no longer unclean, but clean. And if those horizontal relationships have been put right, what really counts is the vertical. Jesus calls her daughter. She's now related to the king. She's a child of the king. She's no longer an unknown. We never know her name, do we? But she's not this unknown woman. She's now identified openly with the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see, the healing is total. It's a life restored, a life reborn. Because she came in all her need to Jesus. And Jesus has done it all. She came empty-handed, with nothing to give. Nothing to recommend it. Nothing to recommend her. She came to Jesus just as she was. Weary, worn, sad. She came to Jesus in all her need. And he has made her well. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So part two. What then is faith? Well, just to sum up, really, if you follow the narrative, faith is seeing my need and coming to Jesus to make me well, isn't it? That's what faith is. I'm helpless, but I trust in Jesus to help. So faith is seeing my need. Now, this woman is overwhelmed with a sense of need. She's sick, penniless, she's been let down again and again and again. And things are now going from bad to worse. And to cap it all, she's unclean. It's the nature of her illness, isn't it? It's a flow of blood. It's so shameful. All this cloak and dagger stuff. What's it telling you? It's telling you she's deeply ashamed. She's unclean. She just doesn't want to be found out. Doesn't want to be seen. Doesn't want people to know what she's really like. And yet for all that sense of shame, there's something stronger, something deeper, that need that drives her to Jesus. So where does faith begin? It begins with seeing my need. So have you seen your need? Until you have, whenever you hear about Jesus, you're going to switch off, be bored, give up, say, I can't wait for this to stop, because you haven't yet seen your need. It's just a name to you, a name which has no importance, no relevance. Not because it has no relevance, because you haven't yet seen your need. Now that day, lots of hands were touching Jesus. But only one of those hands was touching out of a real deep sense of need. And faith is seeing my need of Jesus. So have you seen your need of Jesus? Why do you think this is in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels as well? Why do you think the account is there? Is it just so that we can say, oh, that's interesting. Fancy that. Jesus went around healing people. Wasn't that nice? It's there because it's talking to you. Because as the Bible It's not just this woman who's unclean. You're unclean. And you know that. Aren't there times when you hide in the crowd? Because the last thing you want is for the spotlight to be turned on you. There are things that you don't want other people to know. Things that you don't want other people to see. There's a sense in which you don't want to be found out. There are things of which we are all ashamed. I don't want to be found out. And it's rooted in our conscience, isn't it? And actually more significant than what other people might think, of course, is that God sees. I've been found out. The other Sunday I stuffed my face. A little later I said that my trousers are too tight. But as someone pointed out, my trousers weren't to blame. I was to blame. It wasn't that somehow over the next half an hour my trousers had sort of started to shrink around my waist and it got too tight. It's just that I'd stuffed my face and eaten too much. But it's interesting, isn't it? Interesting observation that someone pointed out to me. Why did I instinctively shift the blame from my stuffing my face to now that my trousers are the problem? We do it, don't we? It's my trousers, it's not me. We all do it. We all shift the blame. We do it instinctively. We do it without thinking. We all justify ourselves. Somehow, it's never really my fault. Even the big things, even when I'm caught red-handed. Somehow, it's never quite my fault. So just an example, like we get angry, don't we? Now, there's some things about which it's right to be angry. The Bible talks about righteous anger. And it says it's right to be angry about certain things, provided that anger ends at sundown. But most of the time, my anger is never as righteous as I think it is. So I was angry. I got angry. Why did I get angry? Well, because I was let down. Because I was stressed. Because I know I've got a temper, but I grew up in a home where my father had a temper and I take after him, and that's just the way I am. And you see, we've shifted the blame. We moved on to something or someone else. My trousers are too tight. Why can't we just say, look, I got angry because I'm so self-absorbed, so self-centered, so self-important, that I want things to go my way. And when things don't go my way, when the universe doesn't revolve around me, when I'm thwarted, well, then I get angry. Why did I say that was the reason? Just because I'm a mean-spirited, self-absorbed, self-obsessed sinner who wants things his way, and I get angry when they're not my way. Why can't I just say that? Why can't I own up? Well, I don't own up, do I? Because I don't want you to see me like that. I don't want you to think of me like that. I don't want you to think of me as a proud, angry sinner who's like some petty god and we've all got to bow down before you. Because things weren't done my way. I raised myself up on my dignity and I would have destroyed the world, but instead I huffed and puffed. My trousers are too tight. It's not my fault. We do it all the time. We do it instinctively. It's my wife's fault, my children's fault, my circumstances' fault. It's not, it's me. Because there was a perfect man who faced everything that you faced and responded with perfect beauty, holiness, and obedience. It's you. Not something else. That's what you are. Don't hide behind it. But you see, God sees. He sees everything. And what do you expect God to do with you? Well, again, instinctively, you know what God's going to do to you. Because you hide from him. That's why you justify yourself. That's why Adam did it in the garden. We're all children of Adam. Adam says, well, it wasn't my fault. It was the woman you gave to me.
Oh, it wasn't my fault, said Eve, it was the serpent.
And they're passing the blame down. That's why we know it. We're afraid of God judging us, God dealing with us. And that's why we shift the blame. Because actually, deep down, I know that my wrongdoing will be held, I'll be held to account for it, and there is a punishment. My conscience tells me that. And the Bible tells me that. The wages of sin is death. On Judgment Day, there's no way I can prove my innocence. So my need is about as big as you can get. I'm an unclean sinner. Under the judgment of God. Guilty. And on my way to hell. Our woman sees her need. Have you seen yours? That's where faith begins to stir. When I see my need. But in her need, she believes that Jesus can make her well. Verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. In other words, she's trusting Jesus to heal her. Now, this woman knew all about faith. How many doctors had she trusted? She put herself in their hands. She'd made herself vulnerable to them. She carried out all the treatments that they'd recommended, maybe the medicines that she was supposed to take. Maybe she died against their better judgment. And at the end of it all, found that they weren't worthy of her trust. They just took until she had nothing left. But Jesus is different. It's not just that he has the power to heal. What comes out from this account is his willingness to heal. And actually, she didn't need all this cloak and dagger stuff, did she? She didn't need to go hiding in the crowd, stretching out her hand, just touching the hem of his garment. She could have come up to him face to face. Because he's so willing, so ready. So welcoming. Here's Jesus. He's gentle and yet he's mighty. So willing and ready to heal her. Abounding in this wonderful, overwhelming, beautiful love. And not what she expected, really, is it? Verse 33. She comes, knowing what happened to her, she came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, told him the whole truth. She confesses it all, and then these beautiful words, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see, we hide our uncleanness because we feel that God's out to get us. He's a hard man. He's just, as it were, running us to the ground. And when he gets hold of us, eventually, that's it. So either I've got to pretend I'm not like that, or I've somehow got to prove that I'm a much better person than I really am. But what faith does, faith owns up to exactly what I am. I own up to the fact I've got nothing to recommend me. But I come to Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus not to condemn me, but to save me. Not to put me to open shame. But to make me well. Not to shout at me. To say to me, go in peace. Be healed. My friend, no matter what I've done, how far I've lived from God, how many times I've rejected him, how big a personal history I carry around with me, if I come to Jesus just as I am, I'll find he'll welcome me with open arms. Because that's just the Jesus that he is. And if ever I doubt it, well, he demonstrates his love for sinners, his willingness to make them clean. Not just by this episode here. He goes much further. If you look, Jesus healed our woman at cost to himself. He says, verse 30, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. It's a cost to himself, but he'll go so much further. He'll go to a cross where the sins of countless men, women, boys and girls are going to be put to Jesus' account so that when God comes to punish those sins, Jesus will take the blame.
and the Holy Son of God will die the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. He will make the unclean clean at infinite cost to himself, so that everyone, whoever, who comes to him is no longer under a death sentence, but they find peace with God and the calm of sins forgiven. And in fact, he gives them a new life. It's eternal life. It's the life of the age to come that begins now, that lives in them now, a life that not even death itself can destroy. So what's faith? Well, it stirs when I begin to see my need, that I'm an unclean sinner. It's not going well. I won't be able to say a word at the judgment. But that I trust myself wholly to the one who willingly, readily saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust myself to him to make me well. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, fly to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So let's wind things up. What is faith? It's the same as trust. You know what trust is? So faith is not a religious word, is it? No more than trust is a religious word. It's trust, and it's simple. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to become something that I'm not. I don't have to start doing religious things. I come to Jesus just as I am. I come to him as I really am deep down, and I know that's all I've ever been, an unclean sinner. But trusting that he's willing and able to make me well. And if faith is simple, it's also safe. Because it doesn't depend upon me. I'll just drop the ball. I can't heal myself. It's looking outside myself to one who does save. It depends on him who is willing and able to save. It's simple, it's safe, and actually it's surprising. This woman, she came to a person, she creeps up from behind. All the contact is a fingertip and a garment. So she's trying to keep that to a minimum. But actually, in the end, she's finding herself face to face with a person. Because actually what she was doing, she was trusting herself to a person. It's a relationship, you see, where I actually trust Jesus Christ. And that's why he says to her daughter, something's happened. It's a new relationship. It's a new beginning. When I come to Jesus, I'm not plugging into his power and getting zapped and walking away. I've now got religious something. I'm entering into a relationship. A lifetime, in fact, it's an eternity of trusting in Jesus Christ, walking with him, learning from him. That's why Christians sometimes say, a Christian is someone who knows the Lord. Sometimes Christians will say, do you know the Lord? And if you're not a Christian, you think, what do you mean? I don't know. What do you mean, do I know the Lord? But when you come to the Lord in faith, you know the Lord. You find yourself face to face with Jesus. Faith is simple, it's safe, it's surprising. And perhaps you can put it like this, it's stretching. She reached out her hand, she stretched out her hand, and she touched his garment. It's the outstretched hand. It's the empty hand. And it's the language we all understand, isn't it? But a little child stretches up hands, open hands, empty hands. They stretch up their hands to a parent. The language is universal. Everyone understands it. The child who stretches out their hands, the parent would immediately pick up the child. It's universal language, isn't it? And faith is like that. It's simply the stretching out of empty hands. in all my need to the God who saves, the God who is gracious, the God who is willing. And as I stretch out my hands, he actually picks me up and holds me to him. And actually the face-to-face becomes even closer still. My heart and his heart. That's what faith is. Could you do that? Can you stretch to God empty hands? Say, oh Lord, I need you. I'm condemned. I'm lost. I want to stop playing pretend. I want to stop thinking it's all about being religious. It's about being a dirty, unclean sinner. It's got a dirty, unclean heart. Coming to a spotless, beautiful, holy Jesus. But when I touch him, I don't make him unclean. He makes me clean. Can you not stretch out your hands to Christ? Lord, make me clean. Take away my sins. Make me whole. And if you do, he'll scoop you up and hold you to him. And you'll know peace. And your faith will have made you well. So it's simple, it's safe, it's surprising, and it's stretching, isn't it? And maybe you're looking at your faith and thinking, looking at your hand, and you're wondering, well, have I got the right sort of faith? Do I have enough faith? Am I really sorry for my sins? Maybe I feel I've got to, you know, I've got to sweat it out a bit more and feel really, really, really sorry for my sins before I come to Jesus. Have I got to do those sorts of things? Or maybe I've got to understand a bit more evidence, a bit more something, a bit more this, a bit more that. Or maybe you think to yourself, well, okay, I understand that, but I can never keep it up. But that's looking at your hand, isn't it? Look at the woman. Did she have it all sorted out before she came to Jesus? Did she have the right sort of faith? You might say, actually, if you look at it, her faith's a bit superstitious, isn't it? Stretching out your hand, touching his garment. It looks a little bit superstitious, but the point is this, her need drove her. She was desperate, and her need was bigger than her doubts. And however she went about it, the bottom line was that she trusted herself to Jesus to do for her what she could not do for herself. Do you think you could do that? Are you waiting for something more, something extra? I need a bit more evidence, a bit more something, a bit more feeling in the pit of my stomach. That feels a bit more like faith. Are you waiting for something? Did you actually say, no, the need is desperate, it's great, he's there, he offers me life, I'll go to him. Can you not do that? Did he fail her? Did he send her away and say, oh, what, wait a minute, you need to, you know, that sort of touching the garment, that's a bit superstitious, isn't it? Do you think he'll fail you? Or maybe you think, okay, I'm with you so far, but what do I say to Jesus? What if do I have to pray the right sort of prayer? Well, a Native American Indian, he was saved praying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Because the only prayers he'd ever heard were in English, and the only English words he knew were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So he prayed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But he was saved. Because actually he came to Jesus, the Jesus who sees the heart, who sees the real need. He came to Jesus weary, worn, sad, longing to be forgiven, longing to be made whole, longing to be healed. It might be just a prayer that says 1 to 10, but it was a stretching out of an empty hand touching the hem of his garment. And he wasn't looking at his hand saying, well, I don't know if I've got enough faith here. He was looking to Jesus. That's faith. Who was willing and able to save. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Let's really wind this up now. Jeremy Corbyn. Theresa May. Who gets, I'm not being political here, but who gets your vote? If pollsters ask the question, when you go on holiday, who do you want to look after your house? People say Theresa May. If pollsters ask, when you go on holiday, who do you want to look after your pet? People say Jeremy Corbyn. It's all a question of trust. If your house matters to you most, you might vote Theresa May. If your dog or cat matters to you most, you might vote Jeremy Corbyn. It's all a question of trust. So who will you trust with your life? Your never dying soul. Who will you trust to forgive you? To be with you in life, in life's trials, and also in life's joys? And who will you trust to be with you in death, which you must go through alone? And who will you trust to speak up for you on Judgment Day? And who will you trust to keep you out of hell, where the fire burns, and yet there's no light, because it's out of darkness? And who will you trust to bring you safely to the new heavens and the new earth, where all is eternally well? Who will you trust to save you from your sins? It's a question of trust, isn't it? What really matters to you? You have a never dying soul. Will you trust it this night to Jesus Christ? Your need is great. Your need is urgent. Time is short. Like our woman, you can't pick and choose. But Jesus is here tonight. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Do you see her thought process? If. She's thinking to herself, what if? What if? Maybe tonight you've been with me some of the way, but not all the way. You've agreed and then not agreed. You've listened and then you've phased out. You've thought about something else and then you've come back in again. But can you run with that? If. What if in the busyness of tonight you steal up behind Jesus? What if tonight, in the quietness of your heart, where no one else may know or see, you don't have to say anything to anybody else, but what if in the quietness of your heart, you stretch out your hand? And you say, Lord, I've heard you tonight. That's me. I'm the unclean sinner. But I've understood a bit better. That, Lord, you died to save unclean sinners. So save me. Save me. Don't leave me where I am. Save me. And he's passing through this way tonight. And he's willing. And he's able to save. Even to the uttermost, all who come to him, even if it's just a fingertip of faith, he's mighty to save everyone here, including you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this account. We think of this woman in all her desperation, in all her need, and the secrecy and the solitude and the all that's going on, our Father. And yet we thank you that Jesus stops. And although he cries out, "Who touched me?" he's really calling to her. And she hears the voice of the Son of God, the one who has brought her life. And she comes and finds peace and healing and so much more. Our God, we pray that tonight we might hear the voice of the Son of God calling to us, and that we might come and find life in his name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.